Amen. Amen. God bless you today. And let's turn to Mark chapter 8 today. And we're going to be beginning at verse 27 in Mark chapter 8. Mark 8:27. So I was, as we were singing that anthem, or the anthem was being sung to us, I had to join in. He will raise us up on eagle's wings. And I was sitting next to my dear wife, of course, here, and just thinking about when we were baptized in the Holy Ghost at the retreat where we received that touch from the Lord. It was up in the mountains, actually, at Forest Home, right up here in the mountains. And we had a vision at the end of that beautiful weekend. It's on Sunday afternoon, and I can still picture Sherry with her long hippie hair and her great big giant grandy spectacles, you know, the 60s. And we were looking up into the heavens, and there was a cloud formation like a giant eagle. And we remember the scripture from Isaiah there, where it says, you know, that he will, as we wait on the Lord, he will renew our strength, and we will mount up as eagles, and we will walk and not be weary, and run and not faint. And what a wonderful vision that was. And it was just coming back to me as we were singing that song. It's ever so true, isn't it? That the Lord does bear us on eagle's wings. And something neat about an eagle, too, is when the eagle teaches the young to fly, they push them out of the nest and let them fall, and then swoop down and catch them just in time, and teach them how to fly by making them to fly. And sometimes it feels like that with the Lord, doesn't it? Just push out of the nest. And certain things will come your way and go, what is this? You know. But he bears us up on eagle's wings, swoop down and gather you up, and pretty soon you learn how to fly. And we begin to move and fly with him. Amen? We're in Mark chapter 8, verse 27. That was a sermon that I won't charge for. There's a joke for you. Anyway, Mark chapter 8 and verse 27. Now, here we have a confession of faith by Peter in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, who do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, you are the Christ. And we have it in another gospel, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now when he said this, he was professing that Jesus Christ is Jesus the Christ. Christ is his title. It's the Greek for the Hebrew Messiah. The promised Messiah, the promised Christ that would come to save his people from their sins. And that's what we're celebrating today with the blood and the body of the Lord represented in the bread and the cup. Jesus coming as the Christ of God, the Messiah of the Lord, to save his people from their sins. And this is what Peter was saying to the Lord. It was a huge, wonderful confession of faith that blessed the Lord. And the Lord said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That's also recorded in another gospel about the same event. And so a beautiful confession of faith. Now, I read this to introduce chapter 9 today because this is a situation where Peter confesses his faith and believes in the Lord, and then the Lord proves himself to him and shows himself to him in all of his glory. When my wife was first going through her salvation experience, she looked into the dark as she was in her bed in her bedroom and said, Lord, if you're real, show yourself. Appear. I want to see you. And the Lord spoke to her heart and said, Sharon, you believe, and then I'll show you. Then I'll show you after you believe. And so that's the way she came in to that salvation experience. And this is exactly what happens here in the Bible. Peter believed. Peter made his confession of faith. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And then the Lord showed him. Chapter 9, verse 1. Let's go on to chapter 9 in Mark. And it says this. He said to them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power, come with the glory of the Lord. And so some standing right there, even Peter. We'll read in the next verse, after 6 days, Jesus took with him, number one, Peter, the man that made the confession of faith. He took with him Peter, of course the others, along with Peter believing, James and John. And he led them into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment, or his clothes, or his robe, became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them, not even tied with bleach, could white his clothes. As beautiful, shining and glowing and just radiating like he was when he was transfigured before them here on this mountain. Now the Bible scholars speculate that this was probably Mount Hermon, because Caesarea Philippi, where Peter made his confession of faith, is at the foot of Mount Hermon, and that's in the north of Israel above the Sea of Galilee. We had the privilege of actually being there, and I kind of miss it. So we're going back. We'd like to take you with us if you can. November 1st, we're taking off for Israel. And it's kind of a mission trip too, because they've asked us over there at Calvary Chapel Jerusalem to bring an extra suitcase filled with medications and things that we can get from drugstores to help the Jewish refugees from Russia that Calvary Chapel Jerusalem minister to. They have a warehouse and they put them up and give them 3 meals a day and Bible studies. And so they have needs. So it'll be kind of a combined mission trip, tour of Israel, if you can make it. Sure would be great to have you come. Wonderful, wonderful thing to do is to visit Israel. Well, Mount Hermon is right at the north part of Israel, and there at the foot is where the confession of faith was made. So scholars believe that very probably Jesus had then taken them and led them up Mount Hermon, this beautiful snow-peaked mountain that's the highest point in Israel. And there is where he was transfigured. Now we want to talk about this transfiguration. It is the Greek word metamorpho, which we get our word metamorphosis from. And metamorpho actually describes a change on the outside which comes from the inside. A change on the outside which comes from the inside. This is the way God works. This is the way God ministers. He wants to change people from the inside out. That's why when he had the tabernacle built, the first church, if you will, in the Old Testament, he actually didn't begin with the outer court and the different boards and so forth that were used to make the outer court, but he began with the Holy of Holies. He began with a piece of furniture called the Ark of the Covenant, where the Shekinah glory of the Lord dwelt. And so another sign, another shadow from the Old Testament pointing to how God works. He begins from the inside out. And so what we have with Jesus in this transfiguration is that all the glory and all the beauty of who he was and who he is began to radiate out through his entire being, so the disciples could see what was on the inside of Jesus Christ. And it, of course, just blew them away with the shining and the beauty and the light that was coming forth from him. That mountain truly became a type of the Holy of Holies as Jesus was shining forth. Now, what is really mind-blowing about the process of the transfiguration is this, that it is the same exact process, the exact same process that God uses to transform or change you into his image. We are daily being conformed to the image of Jesus, and it is through the exact same process that the transfiguration what took place there on that holy mount. I was so excited this week to see for the first time in the Word. I always love it when I find new nuggets and new nuggets to share with you, that actually this same Greek word, metamorpho, is used in scriptures that talk about the transformation that takes place in your life and my life as we are before the Lord. So first of all, let's turn to Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 say this. I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy, acceptable to God, which really is your reasonable service or your reasonable worship to Him. It's wonderful that as we present to the Lord as a gift to Him, our bodies, we just say, Lord, I belong to you, giving myself to you. It's holy to the Lord. That's a holy gift. Lord, I want to give you something holy. Give me yourself. As I present my body a living sacrifice to Him, it's holy to Him. It's acceptable to God. God accepts that gift. And it really is your reasonable service to Him, because we've been bought and paid for with a price. We're not our own. We belong to Him. He's the lover and the shepherd of our souls. The lover and the shepherd and the bishop, the Bible says, of our souls. The Lord, the leader of us. We've been purchased with a price, not with gold and silver and corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Jesus. We've been purchased and we belong to Him. And so as we give ourselves to Him, it's a holy thing to God. It's acceptable to God. And it is our reasonable service. And then it goes on in verse 2 and says this, and be not conformed to this world, all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Don't be conformed to that. Be not conformed to this world, but rather be metamorpho, transformed, transfigured, the same exact to the letter Greek word that's used in the transfiguration of Jesus Christ is right here instructing you and I. We're not to be conformed to this world, but rather transformed or transfigured, metamorpho, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As I give my life over to Jesus Christ, and I allow Him to fill me and to live His life again through me, I am actually proving to those around me what is the good and perfect will of God for my life. Because Jesus comes and begins to perform that in and through me. And so I am part of the proof of the power of the gospel because of the change He's made in me and the change that He can make in all of us as we just simply present ourselves to Him. He's so good at it. He's been doing it for thousands of years. And so He's an expert, got lots of expertise in changing you, metamorphoing you as you are metamorphized. You know, we get our word metamorphosis from this word. And that's what happens to a caterpillar. Changed from the inside out and becomes a butterfly. And this is what the Lord is doing. As you present your body to Him, you're not being conformed to this world anymore, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the opposite of being transformed or transfigured is masquerade. Transfigured is to be changed from the inside out. Masquerade is to put on a mask of some kind, and there's no change on the inside, but it's just an act. Hypocrite would also be a word to be used there. Hypocrite comes from the Latin word for hypocrite, which means actor. It's to actually take on a facade of some kind to masquerade. We don't want to be that way, do we? But we want to be changed, metamorpho, transfigured, from the inside out. And that's what the Lord is doing by the renewing of your mind, transformed by the renewing of your mind. The battle is always for the brain. We should not put our thoughts on the things of this world, because our heart will follow. But actually bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Lord, work on my mind. Lord, help my thoughts be centered in on you. Set your affection on the things above and not on the things of the earth. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And this is what the Lord does in this transformation process. Years ago, there was a really neat lady named Catherine Kuhlman, and she had a wonderful ministry of healing. And she would rent the Shrine Auditorium in LA, and thousands of people would come, and there would be a healing service there, and many people would be healed. She came one time in 1974 over here to Melodyland, and Sherry and I got to attend that meeting. What a blessing. The power of God was present to heal. And we saw many healings and many wonderful things happening through the power of God using his vessel, Catherine Kuhlman. Well, she became somewhat famous and was invited to come on the Johnny Carson show. And of course, he was the man that had the late night show before Jay Leno. And Johnny Carson, of course, was willing and waiting to kind of put her on the proverbial spot, as you can well imagine. And so we tuned in to see that. We knew that would happen and how God would deliver her. Well, it was wonderful, because Johnny Carson said to her, "You know, Catherine, many say this is all psychological. It's all just in the mind, these healings that happen and go on that you experience with your crusades or whatever. And you know, the Bible says, if you're brought before the council, take no thought of what you're going to say, for in that hour the words will be given to you. It won't be your words, but the Father will speak through you." And indeed, he did speak through Catherine Kuhlman that night, because she just looked at Johnny Carson and says, "Well, Johnny, the experts have proven that the hardest thing to heal and the hardest thing to work on is the mind. And God is so good to be able to do the hardest things." And I thought, primo dera, what an answer. And he just moved on to the next subject, you know. So he was unable to catch her in her words with that. But it is the truth. Boy, the mind can be such a place of battle, can't it? The battle for the brain. And of course, we've all got all kinds of confusion and excess and things coming at us through the media, through TV, and the different things that we experience every day, trying to win our minds and our hearts. But the Lord wants so much for our minds and hearts to be with him. He wants to transform you by the renewing of your mind. He wants to change you from the inside out. And that begins with the things that you think about. And as we are related to him and looking at him, this change comes about. There's another scripture about this. It's also the same exact Greek word for transfiguration and transformation. And we find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. So let's turn there. Now it says this in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians and verse 18. It says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed," metamorpho, same exact Greek word, transfigured, transformed, changed, as we behold his face as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. James talks about this, recalls, he says it's like looking into a mirror. We look into the perfect law of liberty, which is the Bible. We see Jesus there. When we are involved in praise and worship unto him and looking at his face and talking to him in prayer, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, from transfiguration to transfiguration, more of that shining light into our lives, from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord, you're being changed, transfigured. Your Holy Ghost eyeballs will get brighter. I remember the guy next door to us in an apartment complex we lived in years ago. When he first got saved, he came running over to us next door. He said, Mark, he said, I can't believe it. I was looking in the mirror and I saw my eyes shining. And I said, oh, brother, you'll get used to that. It's just your new Holy Ghost eyeballs, you know, because you're saved. You're born again. And the love of God and the light of God will be growing in you from glory to glory. You are going through a metamorphosis. You're being changed from the inside out. And how does that happen? By the renewing of the mind. And how is the mind renewed? It is renewed by beholding the glory of the Lord. As with an open face, looking into that perfect law of liberty, the Bible, spending time with the Lord, enjoying Him, doing what you're doing this morning. You've all come to sit at the feet of Jesus, to hear His word, to sing to Him. I heard a teaching a while back on prayer that blessed me so much. And it was talking about the form of prayer, praise. Praise is a form of prayer. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. One way that you can pray without ceasing is to put the right CDs into your little stereo in your car. Praise songs to the Lord. And as you're just singing along, driving along, what are you doing? You are praying without ceasing. And you are beholding the Lord's glory. And you're singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And you are in the process of being transfigured, just like Jesus, from the inside out. And you're in the process of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you are in the process of being changed because you are glorifying the Lord and you are in His presence. It's a wonderful thing that God has given us these things that we can do. To listen to Christian radio, to go ahead and have songs that'll edify and build up and change us from the inside out. Now, we will not be completed in that transfiguration that Jesus displayed on the Mount until we see Him. But the Bible says when we see Him, we will be like Him. But in the process of that and through this sanctification process, we are in the process of being changed from glory to glory. We want to shine brighter and brighter unto that perfect day. And so as we spend more time with Him and are musing on the things of Him and are involved with His word and Christian fellowship and the things that God has for us with brothers and sisters in Jesus, this transformation is taking place and we're beginning to shine brighter and brighter. It's a wonderful process. I'd like to talk to you a little bit about bad habits. Now, this is coming from Bill Gothard, Pastor Chuck, and from Charles Stanley also. These are all preachers that I love and listen to. And it was neat because Charles Stanley this morning, I watched his service before we came to church this morning on TV, was talking about the same thing. After I'd even prepared the sermon, so I said, Lord, must be a confirmation. But let's put together some science and the Bible right now as taken from these three vessels of the Lord and things I've heard before. When you begin to want to do something, it becomes a little groove in your brain. And then as you do that thing again, it gets a little deeper and it can become a habit. Now, a good thing, a good habit, will groove down into your brain, but also a bad habit will too. And many times we get stuck in these ruts of bad habits. Now, these things tend to be cyclic, meaning they happen in cycles. That if there is a certain thing that you've come to the habit of doing at a certain time of day or a certain time in the week or even in a season of the year, when that season comes up again or that time of day comes around again or the time of week comes around again, then your tendency would to go ahead and do that thing again, to even make the groove deeper. So cyclic and also then deeper grew further and further into this habit. Now, there's some of those habits that we just don't want to keep, and we've come into bondage over through the years and the months of our lives. And these things have gotten deeper and worse in our lives. How in the world do you get rid of that bad habit? Well, it's very simple. By the renewing of your mind. You want to fill that crevice up with the Word of God, with the love of Jesus and the things of the Lord. And the way that happens is when that cycle is approaching and you become aware of these processes in your life, you just begin to get into the Bible. You just begin to say, okay, I'm beginning to feel this pressure again of this bad habit. I'm going to go to the Word instead. And you open this powerful, mighty book. It is just quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and able to divide between the soul, what you want to do, and the spirit, what God wants to do. And it's a discerner of the intentions of the heart. Oh, it's powerful. You get into the Bible, or you just start to praise God, and you start to talk to the Lord, and you start to just behold His glory. And then He begins to wash out that groove, to renew your mind, and to replace in that groove his mighty, wonderful Word, and a fellowship with Him, and you change. You just become a butterfly, and you begin to soar with the Lord, and begin to find areas in your life that you've never dreamed of, and powerful, wonderful things that God can do in and through you. And the love of God begins to pour out of your life, and your eyeballs become Holy Ghost eyeballs. It's wonderful. It's God's plan. It's a transfiguration. It's a transformation. It's a change that only God can bring. And God is busy working with you about those things. God is busy transforming you by the renewing of your mind. Well, all I could say to this, when I found it this week in studying for this sermon, I thought I was going to do a sermon on the transfiguration, but then to find out that the same Greek word was in the transformation God's doing with me, all I could say was, whoa. Can you say whoa? Whoa. And I think this even deserves a whoa, dude. Whoa, dude. Let's do that again. Whoa, dude. This is heavy stuff. It's tremendous, isn't it? The mind blower. And it's wonderful what God is doing for you as you're sitting right there. You're listening to the Word of God. You're taking it in. And there's a change going on. And it's a good change. It's blessed of the Lord and led of the Lord and ordained of God Almighty. Hallelujah. Well, let's go on back to Mark in chapter 9. And we want to go on here, where it says in verse 4, after Jesus began to glow like this, it says in verse 4 of chapter 9 of Mark, there appeared unto them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now you might just right away just go, oh man, what were they talking about? Elijah had been dead 900 years, and Moses 1200 years. But here they were standing with Jesus on this mountain, and these guys knew who they were. Whoa, there is Elijah and there is Moses. And they started talking. Now what were they talking about? Well, it's so neat that we do have an insight to that in the Bible, and I won't have you turn here, but I'll just actually go ahead and quote to you Luke 9:31. It tells us that they were speaking of his decease or his death, what he was going to do on the cross, the shedding of his blood, the giving of his body. And then it goes on to say, they spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. I like this word accomplish in the King James translation, because he did accomplish so much there, didn't he? And these are things that have been prophesied from the law of God through Moses and also through the prophets of God. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. And these things were prophesied to be accomplished through Christ, through over 300 prophecies that Christ was here now to accomplish on that cross. And so they were talking of his death and what he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So quite a conversation. I do personally believe that Jesus was comforted and encouraged in what he had to face through as he was allowed to be there by the Father with Moses and Elijah. Kind of like a cheer section for him, for it would not be long until he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, crying out to the Father, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." So Moses and Elijah were there, encouraging him and talking with him about what he would accomplish on that cross. "Lord, we've waited, and now it's time. And thank you for doing this, Lord. We know you're going to die soon. But oh, Lord, all of those wonderful faces and wonderful people that will be in heaven forever because of this you've decided to do for them." Now just, we can do is try to imagine that conversation. But it must have been the most glorious thing to hear them speak. Well, as I mentioned, Moses representing the law, Elijah the prophets. And of course, Jesus said after his resurrection, as he walked on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples, he said, as he began it, "Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And so in Jesus Christ, the law and the prophets were totally fulfilled. They were all about him. But also something else I wanted to mention to you. Moses died a natural death. It actually talks about the body of Moses in the Bible at the top of Mount Nebo. But Elijah was walking along with Elisha, and a chariot of fire appeared in the heavens with horses of fire. And the chariot came down and split Elisha from Elijah. And then the Bible says that Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind and was taken to heaven without going through that process of dying, of passing away. And something that might be noticed here is this, that Moses representing the law also represents those that will pass away in the Lord. I'm doing a wonderful funeral today. I say a wonderful funeral today because the dear saint that died was just looking forward to taking her hands and putting her hands on the face of Jesus and looking into his face, my Savior. So now she's with the Lord today. So there will be those that have passed away and those that are going to pass away in that way before the Lord comes. But there's also then those that are represented by Elijah that are going to be taken up in the rapture. That sounds like fun to me. Bring your whirlwind on, Lord. I wonder if we'll whirlwind on up when we're raptured. No, it says in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed to that total transfiguration to see him face to face. That day is coming, and we are blessed. And it's wonderful that Jesus is allowing this to be demonstrated even in this meeting with Moses and Elijah. Now, let's go on then to Peter's reaction to this. And of course, it'll be wrong because Peter was usually wrong. But let's take a look at Mark 9:5. Now it says, "And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." That was an error. That was a boo-boo. And the reason he said this is given to us in verse 6, and this is the only gospel that has the reason that he spoke up, and it's the reason that sometimes you speak up and are wrong. "For he did not know what to say." Well, that's a real lesson, isn't it? If you don't know what to say, put a lid on it. Button it up. You don't know what to say. Now, for a quieter person, I think quieter persons are more blessed in this way because when they get nervous or don't know what to say, they clam up and get introverted. But for an outgoing type person like me, man, what I do is start, and in the multitude of speaking, there wanteth not sin. So when we don't know what to say, it's better just not to say anything at all. I think my mom used to say it this way: if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. But Peter, When he got nervous and he got upset, he would always just speak up. And here he made the mistake of actually trying to put Moses on the same level with Jesus, and Elijah on the same level with Jesus, as they were there to just be a support to him in the ultimate ministry. And so he made that error, as because he didn't know what to say. Now, a rebuke is coming here for Peter, and I thought, whoa, this is a big time rebuke. Because usually Jesus himself would just rebuke Peter, but now the Father comes down. I mean, I'm telling you, he has to go out to the woodshed with the Father on this one. And so we go on and read, and it says, now there was a cloud that overshadowed them. And here comes this cloud. And imagine there's all this glory and shining going on, and Peter kind of put a damper on it, because here comes this cloud, you know, overshadowed them. And a voice from the Father came out of that cloud saying, this, not Elijah, not Moses, but this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore. Elijah was gone. Moses was gone. Save Jesus only. Well, there's a good line for you. Jesus only. Only Jesus. Who's my counselor? Jesus. Who's my father? Jesus. Who's my husband to be? Jesus. Who's my older brother? Jesus. Jesus only with themselves. And so the Father had a little reproof here for Peter, didn't he? Number one, he said, hear him. This is a prophetic word that was given by Moses. Moses said that the Lord will raise up a prophet like unto myself. In other words, Moses was a type of Christ in the Old Testament, pointing towards Christ. To him shall you hearken. You should hear him. And so the first word we have here is to hear him. And that's for Peter, and that's for us. We must be listening for the Lord. There's a lot of voices coming at us every day and every way from every side, but we must listen to him. That's why it's so important to be involved completely and totally in his word. Now, this vision was wonderful that Peter and the guys had of Jesus being glorified, of this overshadowing by the Father himself, the voice coming from heaven. But more important and deeper even than that is his word. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that says that he's honored his word even above his name. And Peter, in speaking about this very experience later, speaks to that point. And so let's take a look at that. Let's turn to 2 Peter 1 and verse 16. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Now it says here, Peter writing to us about this very situation, says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now he's going to talk about this very experience. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard it. I was there, Peter's saying. I heard that voice when we were with him in the holy mount, at that Mount of Transfiguration. And then he goes on to explain. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Therefore, beloved, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, we have a more sure prophecy, it's the Scripture. Even from that vision, a more sure prophecy than that vision of even seeing the Lord and hearing the voice. There's something more sure, and it's the Scripture. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Any one of you, as well as me, can talk to God and say, Lord, I need to hear from you. And He will speak to you through his word. He will do that. It's not of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So important that you and I be absolutely 100% centered in on his word. It's the inerrant, beautiful Bible of God that he's given us. My wife has a sign in the library. There's a lot of books in there. Great to read books. Great to see visions. Great to have prophecies. But she says, disclaimer, the word of God is the word of God. And that's where we need to be centered. Hear him. Take my yoke upon you, the Lord says, and learn of me. We must be totally wrapped up and immersed in the word of God. That's how you get your new groove. It's through his word. And someday you become a king, not an emperor. How the emperor got his new groove, how the king gets his new groove, is through the word of God. Erasing and transplanting and transfiguring those things in your life that are not of the Lord. It's neat to get Holy Ghost goosebumps. It's neat to, you know, just feel good in the Lord. But the work is done through the power of his word, transforming you and changing you to be a better person. It's as simple as that. It's the way it's done. Now, the last thing that we read is that when they looked up, they saw Jesus only. Jesus only. The Bible says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Almighty God. He's the only one that can bring you good counsel. Now, there are counselors. I'm one of them. The Bible says is that we minister to one another in counsel, that we're not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. But our job as counselors are to point people to Jesus Christ and to use scripture in our counseling sessions. Never, ever get waylaid with all of these Dr. So-and-sos that use modern psychology instead of using the Word of God. We must have the Word to be changed properly and to be renewed properly in our minds. We're so blessed about the marriage seminar that's coming. Over at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, there was a Christian psychologist on the board. His name is Dr. Browning, and he was immersed in the Word of God and has come up with a whole new counseling criteria or recommendation or way of doing it, using the Bible, always taking people to Scripture. He started a business in Cyprus of Christian counseling for married couples, called Costa Mesa for recommendation to send somebody in our congregation to a good Christian counselor for things that seem to be over our heads, Sherry and I, looking. And so we got Dr. Browning recommended, and we've sent several couples and families in our church over to Dr. Browning, and they've all come back with rave reports of how their marriages, their lives have been transformed and renewed through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, through guys that have given their lives as their whole life to work with the scriptures in their counseling. So we figured, you know what? We're sending couples over there. It's time to have them come here. So that's what's happening on Valentine's Day. If you have a troubled marriage, if you have a healthy marriage that you just want to get perked up in the Lord, get renewed, revitalized, Sherry and I are going to be here for sure. Jesse, Therese, from Dr. Wednesday, and then you can take your wife out to dinner later that night. Okay, you've got lots of kids, right? Bring them. Pastor Steve is getting set up for you. Free. Do you have to pay for this counseling from this professional counselor? No. The church is paying for him to come. You just come and get blessed. And also, we're going to give you a free lunch. Now, if you don't show up to this, and you come in with marriage problems, I'm really going to be upset with you. We're taking care of your kids. We're going to feed you lunch. You come and get edified and built up in the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
You be there or be square. The sign-up sheet is out there on the table for you to sign up on for so we know how many to get lunch for. Come and get counseled in the Lord. And I want to encourage you again, always counsel in the Lord. Always bring scripture to any situation that people come to you about. It's the only thing that will help. I could just say this in ending. It is Jesus only, His Word, His will, His kingdom, and His glory. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's pray together and then we'll take communion. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for how you do counsel us and how you use one another with one another to do that. But it's always you, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that you'd keep us very close to your word. Help my brothers and sisters and I, Lord, always to go back to the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for the transformation that you bring and the transfiguration that has begun from the inside out. That one day will be finished and we will, Lord, be admiring you in each one of us. So we thank you, Father. We pray now that you would bless communion, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. At this time, we're going to take communion. It's neat, we're told at the Last Supper that Jesus blessed the bread as he broke it. He blessed it. And so we want to ask his blessing on this bread for us. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, thank you that you did bless the bread. We ask now your richest, fullest blessing on this bread as we receive this together, Lord, that we'd be able to allow your ministry to our hearts from the inside out, and Lord, also to minister to you, Lord. And so we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him, in Jesus' name.
Let's pray for the cup. Father, we come before you, Lord. We need your grace, your forgiveness. Lord, we come here with empty ourselves out, Lord, to be filled by your love. We thank you, Lord, that we're sinners saved by your grace. And we ask as we celebrate this communion, Lord, that you would cover us with your blood and heal us and strengthen us. Help us to walk in your ways in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Oh, thanks, Let's stand to take the cup together. This is the cup of blessing. I just love to remember that. That's a scripture, the cup of blessing. It's the blessing of the Lord coming upon us and blessing us through the power of his blood and that sacrifice he gave for us. And so we take in faith, just receiving all that he has and giving to him our reasonable service, ourselves unto him. In Jesus' name. If you have never accepted Jesus, I look out and I know so many of you just love him so much, but there might be one or two of you or someone here that has come that you've never opened your heart to Jesus Christ and you would like some help with that, please come up after the service. We're not here to corral you or make you feel intimidated, but just simply share the love of Jesus with you. And you can come to the prayer room. We have a Bible there. If you need a Bible, we just want to love you in the Lord. Now may the Lord bless you. May God just give you that wonderful groove in your brain that's of Him. And may you be freed up from any bondages or bad habits that are just destroying you and tearing you down. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.